morning, Westgate Chapel. I'm glad you're here this morning. In Psalm 119, starting in verse 33, the psalmist writes this: "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away from the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life." Please stand and worship with us.
This wayward son has found his way back home. guys can be seated. It's so great to have you guys here this morning. To any newcomers, we're so happy to have you here. We have a connection card that's like behind the pews. You guys can fill those out and drop those out at the guest center. We can answer any questions that you might have and give you a little like appreciation gift for stopping by. We also have our sermon notes available for anyone who wants to take notes. We have them on the app and also like on the little tables outside. But yeah, that's all the announcements we have today. If you could take a look at the screen, we have some cool things coming up.
Good morning, and welcome to Westgate Chapel. We are so glad you chose to worship with us today. My name is Adrienne, and I'm on the worship team here at Westgate. Thanks for joining us. Here are a few of the important things we want to highlight for you this week. On Sunday, August 25th, we are going to enjoy our normal schedule of worship services featuring encouraging testimonies from the summer, and then follow that up with a great big picnic. After worship, we'll walk on over to the grassy area on our adjoining property to enjoy a big church family picnic. We'll also have a tractor with wagon to give folks a ride to the picnic site if needed. We'll be providing hot dogs, hamburgers, chips and drinks, lawn games, and bounce houses. This year, we're also bringing in a Kona Ice truck again. These dessert items will be for purchase. Invite your neighbors, invite your friends, as we wind down the summer together with this service and picnic. Calling all quilters and quilter wannabes, if you are a seasoned quilter or someone who is interested in trying it out, you are invited to the Threads of Love annual quilting retreat being held at Westgate Chapel on Friday and Saturday, August 23rd and 24th. Threads of Love is a ministry of people with a desire to serve by using the gift of hospitality and quilting. Over the years, hundreds of quilts have been donated to that neighborhood church, given to missionaries serving all around the world, donated to the Veterans Administration, and so many more. The retreat includes meals, devotional time, and an opportunity for fellowship. You will receive a complete kit to make one quilt that will be donated to one of our partner organizations upon completion. Get all the details on the Westgate app or stop by the W Cafe and pick up a brochure. Registration deadline is August 16th. Once again, thank you so much for joining us this morning. We're so glad you are here.
Okay, I forgot last service. I'm not going to forget this time. We do meet and greet. So turn to a neighbor and say, howdy.
All right, as you make your way back to your seats, and I'm glad Sophia didn't forget this service. I love watching y'all talk. Oh, man. It is good to be here today, right? It's good to worship together. We're going to do a new song this morning, and it's called Firm Foundation. And I know, especially when you look at the state of division around the world and all their politics. You look around, or even just saying that word just makes me cringe a little. But we look around our world, we see all the terrible things happening. It's really easy to forget something that we know is true, that God is our firm foundation and he never fails. Amen. Can I get an amen? I heard a few. Amen. Yeah, don't let me stop you. If you want to clap, amen. Yes, amen. it's so easy for us to forget that God doesn't fail us, because a lot of times it's really hard for us to see the light at the end of the tunnel, right? We see when we're going through something really heavy or something really tough, it's really easy for us to forget that God has never failed us. And that's something the Israelites did constantly. But I want to read, this is in Exodus chapter 14. This is right after God had brought the Israelites out of Egypt, after he had used Moses to speak to Pharaoh and all the plagues happened. So the Israelites saw all these great and terrible things happen that God had done to deliver his people. They saw him work a miracle. They're in the desert, and they just got to the Red Sea, so they think there's no way across. And then starting in verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." And this is one of my all-time favorite verses right here. "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Man, we make it so much harder than that sometimes, don't we? We think we have to do. We think we have to try. We think we have to be better. We think we have to achieve something. And you keep reading there, or you go back and read there, it says God guided them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Like, even looking at the visual of that, or just thinking what that could possibly look like, that's amazing. That's the same God who we serve today. He hasn't changed. Our God hasn't changed. Amen? He is that firm foundation that he was thousands of years ago, that he is in 2024. And so, if you're here this morning and your heart is heavy, you're hurting, you're going through some, maybe you did not want to come to church today, I thank God that you're here. Because I promise you, God has a place for you. He has invited you into his family. He wants you to be here. He wants you to sing. He wants you to just be here. And if you don't want to sing, that's fine. But he wants you to be in his presence. That's what he longs for each and every one of us. So even as we do this song, just encourage you to know. And again, I'm going to ask you to say it again. If you know this, is God our firm foundation? Give me an amen. Amen.
Got peace that makes Built on you, and I'm saved. time in worship. Lord God, we do thank you. Thank you for the truths that we've been able to just sing. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for being our God. Thanks for never giving up on us. Thank you for walking with us in our hard seasons and in our good seasons and every season that you give us. God, we want to give you praise. Jesus, one of the ways we also just we want to give back to you worship is also through our offering and tithes this morning. And everything we have, God, comes from you. And I'm exceedingly grateful. Thank you for trusting us with just a small amount to give back to you. And God, may you use this time to what we offer for your kingdom. May all that we do here this morning give you honor and glory and praise. Amen. At this time, we're going to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. We have buckets here in the center aisles or up in the balcony, out on the outside. You can pass those into the middle. Up there, down here, pass them out to the sides. And our ushers will collect those. If we haven't met yet, my name is Adam Just. I get to serve here as executive pastor and get to share God's word with you this morning. Sermon this morning is going to be in song, like a musical. That's a joke. It's not really. That would not be good. I was in the word a couple weeks ago, spending time with Jesus, and an old hymn came to mind. And come thou fount of every blessing. It's about 250 years old. None of us were alive when that was written. And that first verse, and I was going to play in worship to the Lord, and so I don't play too often, but I got the guitar, you know, off, kind of got some of the dust off, and then grabbed the pick and grabbed the music, and I was getting ready to sing and make a joyful noise to the Lord. And I took the first strum, and it sounded like this. Out of tune. And thankfully, there's like a tuner on the guitar, and then I can make some adjustments. And then hopefully this back in tune, and then continued to sing to the Lord. And the first line of that song is, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, to tune my heart to sing your grace. And that has been in my mind for the past several weeks. And as we continue in this series, our summer in the Psalms, we're going to look at this morning Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is, I think, more on the challenging side when it comes to actually applying it to our life, because it means that we need to get real. It kind of means we have to peel back the curtain in our lives. And David, the psalmist, as he wrote this, his heart, he recognized, was out of tune. And so the kind of the picture I'd like us to float through this morning is, how do we have a heart that is in tune with God? How do we have a heart that's in tune with God? Because it's very clear that even if I left the guitar for a day and came back, it probably, well, my guitar's cheaper, so it gets out of tune quicker. And it needs to be retuned again. What about our hearts? How do our hearts stay tuned with God? Or if they're out of tune, how do we get them back in tune together? So Psalm 51 shows us how to be in tune with God. The backstory of Psalm 51 shows us what happens when the heart's not in tune with God. So we're going to begin Psalm 51 with just like the heading. The heading, which is a descriptor, says, "For the director of music," which it kind of blows my mind that this whole thing is actually a song for people, the congregation, to sing that David wrote. If you think about the whole context of it, it's kind of interesting. And David's like, "Oh, what are we singing this today in worship? Oh, remember the time that you committed adultery? We're going to sing about that." So the director of music, a psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So sometimes we open up our Bibles and to any page, and we might not know exactly the time and place, or the context of what's going on and what's happening. And so we have to do some kind of detective work and understanding what's going on. This is not one of those passages, because we open it up and it tells us this is the situation, this is a scenario, this is what's going on when David wrote this psalm. And so when you read it, you're like, oh. Okay, this is challenging. And my hope and prayer for us this morning is that as we wrestle with the text, that seeing how our hearts are in or not in tune with God, we see how David's heart was not in tune or in tune with God, that we really let the Holy Spirit come and speak and deal with us this morning. So that's kind of the preliminary, what happens. And before we dive into the rest of it, I want to kind of paraphrase where it's coming from. So if you want to, you can have your Bible at Psalm 51, and you can put your hand in there, or if you have an app, you know, do the old bookmark thing and then push the button so that you get over to 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. So, but this will kind of be a paraphrase, because that's a lot of context this morning. So 2 Samuel 11 and 12. So kind of getting a run-in here. In 1 Samuel, the people of God, they want a king to be like everyone else. So they give us a king, we want to be like everyone else. So God gives them Saul. Saul is the first king. Saul starts off well, he's in tune with God, and then things go awry. We recognize he becomes like disobedient, he rebels against what God wants him to do. And so David then is going to be his replacement. But when we first meet David, Saul is still king. David is a shepherd, one of the least of his brothers. And this is what God says about David. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. God describes David as a man after his own heart. And oftentimes when we think of David, David's described, you know, this is a man after God's own heart. And then we pair that with Psalm 51, like, wow, this is what a man after God's own heart does and what he's looked like, what he looks like. Oh, that's tough. But at the beginning, he's a man after God's own heart. He's such in tune with God, the majority of the psalms are written about him. I mean, written by him. In all good situations, hard situations, difficult circumstances, praising God, being aware of what God has done. David gathers around him a group of men. They're called the Mighty Men. And Saul is chasing after him. And these guys, these Mighty Men, are in the wilderness with him, putting David's life in front of their own. Eventually, they become his leaders when David eventually becomes king, and they're out there helping him, leading him, still putting David first. helping him solidify the territory and boundaries. Then we read that David builds a home. He builds a palace in Jerusalem. Once he builds a palace in Jerusalem, he says, well, I want to give God, I want you to give you a home. And through the prophet Nathan comes in here and says, actually, David, it's not for you to build the temple. That your son is actually going to do that. David hears Nathan and, you know, listens. He follows along. He respects that. Later on, some time passes. And then chapter 11, we read that it's spring. This is a time when kings go off to war, when they lead their armies off into battle. But David stays home. It's in the evening. And David, we read, is out on the rooftop of his palace, and he's just looking around. I don't really know how he was doing, but he sees and notices that Bathsheba, there's a woman bathing on a rooftop. He is interested. He is intrigued. He wants to know who it is. So he sends some folks over. They find out this is Bathsheba, who is wife to Uriah the Hittite. Uriah is one of David's mighty men who has been with David all these years, who has just with faithfulness served David and protected him and fought for him, and who is right now at the front lines where David isn't. That doesn't seem to faze David. He says, bring her over to the palace, and he slept with her. Later on, she sends him a message that she is pregnant. David then, heart clearly not in tune with God, begins his scheming, begins his planning. So he has this thought and says, hey, Uriah, let's send Uriah back. So Uriah comes back to David. He reports them and says, this is what's going on. Hey, things are going well. David's like, high five. Great. You're doing great. Thanks for fighting. Hey, by the way, while you're here, why don't you hang out at home for a little bit? Why don't you go home, have a meal, spend the night with your wife? Uriah can't do it. He's like, nope. I'm faithful to the men. They're not able to have these comforts, and so I won't either. The next night, phase two of David's plan. Okay, well, I'll get him intoxicated. Try it again. Same outcome. Uriah is still like, no, I'm not doing that. Uriah, a man of faithfulness, a man of character. The next day, David says, okay, fine. This is phase three of his scheme to cover himself. So he writes a letter, and he says, to the commander, Joab, put Uriah in the front line. And then when the fighting is the fiercest, kind of withdraw a lot of the support so he'll die. So he pens this, folds it up, gives it to Uriah to go and deliver. Basically, he delivers his own death sentence. And that's what happens. Joab reads it. Puts Uriah in the front with a few other soldiers. Not only Uriah, but there's a small group of men that die because they took back their support. Word reaches David. He is pleased. Word reaches Bathsheba, and she grieves, and she mourns. More time passes, and then he brings Bathsheba to the palace. She becomes a wife of David, and then the son is born. Chapter 12 begins. Nathan, who spoke truth before, God tells him, you need to go and talk to David. So Nathan comes to David and in the form of a parable, says, hey, there's two men, a rich man who has anything and everything he wants. Then there was another man who was poor and only had one little ewe lamb. The rich man had a guest, and so didn't want to use any of his resources, so he went to the poor man and took, and then used the ewe lamb. David, in righteousness and anger and upset, says, how dare that man? He must die. And then one of the classic lines in Scripture, Nathan says, you're that man. That's you. You did it. David, all of a sudden, seemingly, eyes open, confesses, what have I done? I have sinned against the Lord. His eyes were finally open to what he had done. And then sometime later in that chapter, we read that he goes to the tabernacle where the Lord is and he worships. Whether if it's at this point in time or earlier or some other time that he writes about all of this. But he does. For the people then and for us today, for a word for us about how our hearts can be in tune or not in tune with God. So Psalm 51, here we go. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. And against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. The first thing that we read is that David cries out to God because I think of this overwhelming weight of his mistakes, of his sin, of the ways that he has violated God's law. And he says it, declares it, confesses. In a world where we like to point the finger and blame other people for all the issues and not take our own responsibility, it seems like a breath of fresh air to have someone admit that what they've done was wrong. David shines the light on his own actions, and he says, it was me, I did it. And since this is poetry, it's a song, he does it in many ways, different words that he uses. In the first five verses, he says some variety word of sin 8 different times. He repeats it again and again. Verse 1, he says, blot out my transgressions. To transgress is to rebel. It's in a relationship where you breach the trust of someone. So God and David had an agreement, right? David had breached the trust, violated it. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity. This is guilt. This is the conviction that we often can feel when we have done something wrong. A weight that is true, different than shame. In guilt, we acknowledge that, wow, I have done something that has gone against God or gone against someone, and I need to confess and repent. Shame is an ongoing feeling that Satan likes to weigh on us, usually based on things that aren't totally true. Verse 2 says, cleanse me from sin. Then 3, I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He, again, is owning it. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done evil. And yes, in understanding, we know that he has sinned against Bathsheba. He has sinned against Uriah. But ultimately, pastor, preacher, writer Tim Keller also writes about how ultimately every sin is a violation against God. Because even if it's against someone else, they are made in God's image. And therefore, it's also against God. So David says, I have sinned against God. I think we have to understand when we get to this point of having our hearts tuned, it's so important because sin is serious. Sin leads to death. We can't ignore it. We can't pretend it doesn't exist. Sin leads to death. Back in Genesis 2, God places Adam and Eve in the garden. And says, you can have them any fruit except this one. Because if you eat of it, you will die. Chapter 3, that happens. And then from then, sin and death has been a regular part of our lives. The struggle to have a heart that's tuned. Paul writes in Romans 6 that the wages or the cost or the consequence of sin is death. And James, towards the end of the Bible, in his letter, almost seems to be writing about David when, or all of us. James 1:15 says, then after desire, after temptation, after being tempted, after that's been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And we look around at our world and we can see how sin and temptation has been born and is put into our world and it leads to death. We can look in the mirror in our own lives. Maybe we've had some misguided desires. Maybe we're following through on some partial truths. Small little turning or tuning away from God, little by little by little. And as James would say, it's just little by little by little. Do we find ourselves out of tune? But it leads to death. And David writes back in verse 4, Psalm 51, this death, it is justified. He says, God, you are right in your verdict. You are justified when you judge. And we know that God is righteous and holy in all of his ways. And so David understands that he is in such a place that what he has done is deserving of death. And the only thing that he can do is call out to God for help. The only thing that he can do, the only thing that we can do, we can't fix it ourselves. We might try to fix it ourselves. David was trying to fix it himself, trying to cover it up, make it look nice. The only thing that we can do, the only thing that David could do was cry out to God and ask him for mercy. 3 times in that first verse, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Each one of those has a root in mercy. So we could read it, "Have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing mercy, according to your great mercy." And what is mercy but unwarranted, undeserved favor? And so how does David know this? How does he know this is who God is? Is it from all those days and nights out in the fields, connecting, being in that relationship with God? What I do know is that multiple times in the Psalms, like Psalm 86, Psalm 103, Psalm 145, David quotes from Exodus 34. Exodus 34, when God reveals himself and he tells Moses who he is, this is what he says. And this is what David also quotes multiple times. He says, "The Lord, came down and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness.'" This is who God is. God is holy, God is righteous, God is judge, but he's also slow to anger, he's compassionate, he is abounding in love, he is merciful, and that is who David is calling upon. He says, "God, I've done way wrong. That gets to letter B. God's mercy and compassion are greater than our sin. God's mercy and his compassion is so much greater than our sin. Sometimes we think what we've done is too bad, too gross, too ugly, too whatever, but it is beyond the grace and mercy of God. But that is not true. Satan wants us to believe it's true. That, oh yeah, you can't. God's not going to forgive that. I've heard it so many times that, yeah, I'll come to church, I'll start reading the Bible when I get everything together first. And it's not about that either. We miss the whole idea of God's mercy because we can't do anything on our own. God's mercy and compassion is greater than our sin. And so this is what David calls upon. He says, "God, you do the work because I can't do it." 51 verse 7 through 9 again. "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." David is just crying out, "I can't do it. You need to do it. You need to cleanse me. You need to wash me. You need to blot out my transgressions. Because I tried to do it and I just made a whole even bigger mess." And for us, we try to cover up and we try to put on a face that everything is okay and we're all good and we have this image we want to protect and hold on to. But we can't do it apart from Jesus. So we cry out, "Cleanse me. For my heart to be in tune with God, we have to let him do the work. Cleanse me with hyssop." This is a reference to the Old Testament like worship system, the sacrificial system. When there would be a sin or there would be a requirement to come and offer a sacrifice, and it would be an animal, and then they'd bring the offering or they'd bring the animal, they'd either burn it or they'd first have to kill it and say they'd have the blood come out, and then the priest would grab the hyssop branch. Something about it that would be able to hold on to more blood, and it'd come and it'd sprinkle on the altar, and so God would see the blood. Because why? Because sin leads to death. The consequence of sin is always death. And so there always had to be a payment, there always had to be a death to cover up for the sin. So David's saying, just as we are cleansed, the people are cleansed by this sacrifice, God, you got to cleanse me. You blot this out. Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not about getting your act together first. We cry out, God, you cleanse me. And a God that is abounding in mercy, abounding in love, says, I'll do it. Sends his son to die on a cross for our death that we should have taken. He takes our place. Christ dies for us. Their author in Hebrews chapter 9, talks about Jesus being the one that could be the perfect sacrifice and how he took the hyssop and then he sprinkled that on us. Not for something that needs to be repeated over and over again, but once and for all, it's the work of Christ on the cross. I think David in this psalm points to that. Having our hearts in tune with God is having an understanding that we can't do it. God, tune my heart. Cleanse me. Wash me. Letter C says, confession and repentance are instrumental in being in tune with God. Hopefully we've seen that. David has to confess. To admit that he's wrong. For us, it's being honest with ourselves. When we confess, and we should have like basic practices either every day, throughout the week, or maybe that's for you is at the beginning of the day or throughout the day or at the end of the day, a time of reflection or examination. God, I don't know. I think I have sinned against you, God, today, or this person, and I have done things wrong. I was probably harsh in that conversation, or I didn't listen well over here, or I lost my patience with one of my kids today. God, forgive me. And what that does, confession takes the burden off the shoulders. It's honesty, truthfulness. It brings what was in dark into the light. A repentance is saying, I'm sorry, and it's also turning and going the other direction. It's not saying, sorry, then I'm going to continue to do that, but it's wanting to turn in the other way. So how do you practice confession in your life? Is it a part of daily life for you to recognize that we need Jesus and that we make mistakes? And I think, as we'll see later on in this psalm, as we confess, as we recognize the mercy, it just ends in praise. It just, the byproduct is worship and joy. Letter D, we need Nathans in our lives. We need Nathans. If your hand is Nathan, raise your hand. We gotta get Nathans in here. We got a couple Nathans. Yeah. We need Nathans in our lives. Nathans are the ones that are these truth speakers that aren't afraid of standing up for what is right and will tell us, you're out of tune. Nathans aren't popular. We prefer to have people surround us that are on the hype team. You're doing great. You're doing awesome. Everything you do is wonderful. Honestly, if my parents are watching, this is why my mom is. Everything I do, I'm fantastic in my mom's eyes. Mom, I love you so much. She is on my hype team. But we also need Nathans who are going to speak the truth, who are going to be able to say, man, God's been leading me. I think I hear something. I see something in your life. I think we need to pay attention to it. Because there's also times and places where then God is asking us to be a Nathan in someone else's life. Again, not like in a condemning way, but in a way that speaks truth, that brings freedom, that brings healing, that brings confession into our lives. So who is your Nathan? Letter E, God creates and renews our hearts. God creates and renews our hearts. Again, this is the work of God. Verse 10 says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. David is using the words of creation. Genesis 1:1, God who created everything is the same God. Guess he's going to create newness in your life. When we come to faith in Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we are a new creation. We have been made new. The old has gone and the new is here. Again, this is God's work. We are partners in that we yield to the work of God and we bend our knee. We recognize, God, I'm out of tune without you and I need you to come. Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to completion, to do that work. God is the one that's going to create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God isn't leaving us where we are. He doesn't want to leave us where we are. He's calling us up. He's calling us more. Not for our own glory, but for his glory. For the lostness that's in the world, for a world that desperately needs light and his truth in the world, he's calling us to use us in the world. And so he's going to create in us lights that look different, people that are different. We will be singing a different tune than the world that we're in. And this joy, this creation leads us, this tuning leads us into the joy that restores us. I think the final piece, letter F, when David in verse 13 says, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. F, letter F, the community is impacted whether we are in tune or out of tune with God. You know, it's like the image of you drop a pebble into the pond. If I'm in tune with God, it's going to spread ripples of in tuneness of God with other people that I'm around. If I'm not in tune with God and I drop a pebble over here, it's going to spread that too. We understand that whether we're in tune or not in tune is going to impact the community that we're in. It's going to impact the schools you're in. It's going to impact the businesses you're in. It's going to impact the neighborhood you're in. It's going to impact the family that you're in. How cool is it that in all of this, David's final response is to share this with the community. To be on display in front of the worst thing he's probably ever done. And all this humility he puts up, you confess. Lean upon the God of abundant mercy. There's a PS to all this, and one for a long time that I've wrestled with because it's not fair. Not everything in God's in the Word is fair. And we can't make sense of everything. So Nathan, you know, comes and he approaches David and he says this. And David, he says, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replies, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. Because again, sin leads to death. You're not going to die. But because of doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, and the son born to you will die. And then in the following verses, that son, that baby gets sick and dies. And for the longest time, that's just stupid, God. Well, that is not fair at all. Here's this guy, grown adult, plans a murder, has adultery, and he doesn't die, but the child does? The innocent one? Then I read it again this week when Nathan says, "The Lord has taken away your sin." It's the same word we use for Passover. When I think of all the things that are not fair in life, do we think of the cross? Jesus, the one, had done nothing wrong. But because of his love for us, for you and for me, he put himself on that cross. He took all of it upon himself. And that is not fair to you and me. That's what God does. So this morning, I'm not sure where everyone is in your walk with Jesus. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time, and this can just be an invitation to do a check on, God, do I have anything I need to confess? Are there any secret sins in my life, God, that I think they're hidden, but we know they're not hidden from you? God sees it all. Do I need to confess anything? The worship team is going to come up. We're going to sing this song, "Oh, Come to the Altar." And if you want to come forward and confess, all this space is just open to come up. You can kneel against one of the pews. We'll have some of our elders up here will be able to pray with you. Or also this morning, if you've never said yes to Jesus, this greatest gift, today could be your day. A day where we understand that Jesus loves you so much that despite all the things that we've done, he wants to extend his love and mercy upon you. And you want to say yes. If that's you this morning, we have these cards in the pew racks, and we'd love to know and celebrate with you and follow up with you that you're saying yes to Jesus. So if that's you, you can fill that out and give it to one of our prayer teams, give it to me, or back at the info desk back there too. Also a space here, hey, maybe I've been distant from God and I want to recommit my life. There's a spot on here for that too. Either way, as we sing, if you feel drawn by the Spirit of God to come forward, I don't know what God's been prompting on your heart these last 30 minutes. But God, we confess, and let's pray. God, we confess that we have done wrong. We've missed the mark, your mark. But God, we are so thankful and grateful for your mercy, for your love, for your grace, for your compassion. Thank you, Jesus, that you have taken away our sins by your work on the cross. Even while we're still sinners, you have loved us. Lord, my prayer for anyone this morning that doesn't have a relationship with you, God, maybe today is the opportunity where they're coming into your kingdom, where that weight is going to be lifted up off their shoulders. Others of us this morning, God, maybe we're holding on to areas that aren't pleasing to you, and we want to confess and just open up our hands in humility and just confess them to you. So we come before you now too. Deal gently with us through your abundant mercy. Amen.
I heard in broken things.
close our service this morning. Thank you again for worshiping together as God's people this morning. We join together again next Sunday. If you want to have some folks pray for you, if there's a heaviness on your heart, you're in hurt, or you need someone to pray for you, please, the sobers are up over here. We have the Schweers over in this direction. Please come. Let them pray with you. Let them pray for you. So as you go out this week, may your hearts be in tune with our God who loves you dearly. May you go through the love of the Father, through the grace of the Son, through the power of the Spirit. Amen.